Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. Now, I'm going to preach a message that is different to what is on the bulletin, and I'm not going to go through all the reasons explaining why, but anyway, we're just not going to be there today, but we will be in Hebrews chapter 9 and other places as well. But before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you that you bring us here to hear your word. And Lord, you have a message for us. And Lord, sometimes it's a message we've heard before. Sometimes it's something new. Sometimes it's something we've forgotten. But Lord, whatever it may be the case this morning, I pray that your Spirit will be with us as you promised. And that, Father, you would do your work in our hearts. Reveal to us the state of our soul in your sight. And Lord, I pray that we would seek diligently to make sure that we are right with you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there are a lot of things that we learn, and we've been looking at some of them in the last month or so. But in Hebrews chapter 9, we're told about an appointment that is made for all of us. And it's not like most appointments that we have. You know, for example, if you have an appointment to go and see the dentist to get a hole drilled and you chicken out, well, then you can ring up and cancel it. And my wife's very good at that. She likes cancelling those appointments. So you ring up and say, sorry, I'm a little bit too busy, I can't come. And so it's called off. But you can't do that with God's appointment. It's very different. Some appointments, if we get busy, we've got a lot of things, we've got all our plans to do and think, I just can't fit that appointment in, you can ring up and cancel it as well or reschedule. Can you put it off for another few months? Because I've got other things that I want to be doing. We can do that for most, but we can't put off God's appointment. For other appointments, we can have it when it suits us best. And I'm sure you've rang up some people when you have to make an appointment for something and they say, what day best suits you? And you can tell them, well, I'm a little bit busy at the moment, but that day and that time, that would best suit me. And so they do their very best to put you in that time. And so we get to choose when we meet many appointments. But that's not the case when it comes to God's appointment. Because with God's appointment, He makes it, and we all have one, and there are no cancellations. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27. And this is what God says. And it is appointed unto men once to die. That is the appointment that all of us have. That is an appointment with death. The word there, appointment, means reserved. Something that is waiting for you. Now, that's good in many ways. I've got this waiting for me. I've got this in reserve. But not too many people get excited at the fact that they have reserved for them death. But that's what we have. In the book of Job, when speaking about the Lord, it says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now, that's quite a major statement there. God holds everybody's soul and their breath in His own hand. And He can choose to stop that breath. He can choose to remove that soul at any time He sees fit. And death is something that none of us can escape because of that fact. We can pretend it won't happen. We can exercise and eat right, maybe to try and delay it. We can try and find a cure for cancer, but death has passed upon all men, it says, for all have sinned. And so we have an appointment, one that we need to be ready for because we don't know when it's going to happen. But that's only the beginning of the verse, because it goes on to say in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Once death comes, there is something else that is reserved for us, and that is judgment as well. You know, in Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, it says, the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. All right, He's ready to judge. It goes on to say, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And so God is ready to judge all of mankind. And we're actually told in the Word of God who will be our judge, because Jesus says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus will judge all of mankind. The fact is, each one of us will one day stand before our judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God has actually given us a glimpse of that day as well. If you'd like to turn over to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, it shows us one of the great days of judgment. This is the day to fear for many. It says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Get that? Judged every man according to their works. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And then it says there in verse 15, "that should send a shiver down everybody's spine. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It says here that every one of us will be judged according to our own works. That means the day when we stand before the Lord Jesus, you can't sort of blame everybody else. "It wasn't my fault for these things. It was that person's fault and that person's fault." Now it says we will be judged according to our own works. And also we see here, we're not going to be able to hide in a crowd like there's 100 or 1,000 people and you're just in the middle, and God doesn't single you out as though he's directly judging you. No, every single person will be judged according to their own works. Jesus will judge you personally according to your works. And if you're not saved, on that day, the Lord will reveal every sinful thought you've ever thought, every sinful word you've ever spoken, every sinful action you've ever committed, and you will be convinced that you have broken God's law and sinned against him. There will be not one person on that great judgment day standing there thinking that they're not guilty. "Hey, I know all you guys are guilty, but I'm okay." You can talk to people today and they're convinced that they're not guilty. But on that day, not one person will believe that they're not guilty. See, the Lord's left us with no doubt how he expects us to act and live so that we can know if we have met his standard or not. That's not something that's going to be revealed in heaven and you stand there and think, "I never knew that. Why didn't you tell me?" God has revealed it to us already, how he expects us to act. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, that we're to have no other God before him. And if we worship anyone or anything else but the Lord God of heaven, where he is first and foremost in our life, we've already sinned in his sight. We're told that we're not to blaspheme his name and turn it into a swear word. If you've ever used his name as a swear word, you have sinned in the sight of God already. We're told to honour our father and mother. We're told not to kill. We're told not to commit adultery. We're told not to steal. We're told not to lie. We're told not to deceive. We're told not to covet our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's house or anything that is our neighbor. We're not to be jealous. Jealousy also is a sin. And God has made it very clear to us what he expects from us. And on that day, every soul, when God reveals everything that they have done and then he matches it up against his standard, every single soul will be convinced that they have sinned in the sight of God and they deserve to be punished. No one will say, I have done nothing wrong. The question you must ask yourself simply today is, if you line up God's standard and what He expects as living, and then you line up how you have lived, how do you compare? On Judgment Day, would you be found guilty or not guilty? Have you ever lied? Will you be found guilty? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever blasphemed the name of the Lord? If you have done one of those things, well, then you will be found guilty. And that's a scary thing. You know, the Lord never intended to the law to be used as a way to get to heaven. All He ever really intended it to be is to show mankind how far we fall short of His standard and how guilty we are in His sight. But when we come to that conclusion, understand that we are guilty sinners in the sight of God, that should cause each one of us to fear. It is a scary thing. Scary to realize that when you've broken God's law and sinned against Him, and that you are a wicked person in His sight. You know, the Word of God tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. Ever thought of that? He is angry with the wicked every day. It says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You know, God's wrath will be revealed. He is angry with the wicked every day, and that wrath and that anger will be revealed one day to every sinner in the sight of God as well. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 10, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, we get scared of someone that might be able to kill us, kill the body. But Jesus says, look, that's not the person you should be fearing. You should be fearing the one that can kill the body and also destroy the soul in hell or send the soul to hell. He was referring to Himself there because He is the one who will judge us. And He is the one that will determine where we spend eternity. And if we are found guilty in His sight, well then, as it says there in Revelation chapter 20, we will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, the unbelieving and the murderers and the sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. He said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that appointment with death and the judgment to come is something we all need to be ready for. Because we don't know when the appointment will come. So we need to be ready. This side of death. And you know, the most important question that needs to be answered for each one of us is, how do we get ready? Because all of us have broken God's law. I think you would agree with that. If you go through the law of God and compare yourself, I'm sure you would accept that you have broken God's law, even if it's just once. I know with One Way children, you sit down and we talk to them and they've done nothing wrong. All right? And I've gone through the whole Ten Commandments. They've done nothing wrong. And then I remember talking to one little boy and I said, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Nope. And then he's, yes, once, he says. Once. He didn't put something away. He could remember once. I got him. All right? See? You've disobeyed. That makes you a sinner. Now, even if it's once in your whole lifetime, you're still a sinner in the sight of God. We all understand that. And it's something we need to get ready for and get fixed. Because we're told that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It will suffer that second death in the lake of fire. So how does a person get ready? You know, I know that I have sinned. I can confess that openly. I'm not going to hide that from anyone. I have sinned lots of times. But I know that when the books are open, it were open on me, there would be nothing in the book. I would be spared. Now, if you stood before the Lord God of heaven and he opened the books to judge you by, would he find sins or not? Well, how can I stand before God and not be judged a guilty sinner while others do? What's the difference? Well, you know, I find it very interesting how various people come to the conclusion of why they will be let off and why they won't have to be punished. I find it interesting how people know how a good judge should act. In the civil courts today, they know how a good judge should act. Yet they expect God or the Lord Jesus Christ to act like a corrupt judge when it comes to them. You know, for example, just say maybe when I was 30 years old, which was about 13 years ago now, just say when I was 30 years old, I murdered one of your family members. And I never got caught. And I've been living just like I've been living now for the last 13 years. And then, through circumstances, I got caught and I got taken to the courthouse and I stood before the judge and they brought in witnesses after witness. There were 10 witnesses that could see and prove that I was guilty. Just like the law of God has 10 things to prove us guilty. Well, there was 10 witnesses came in and there was no doubt that I was guilty of that murder against your family member. And the judge says, Alan, you've been guilty of breaking the law. And you're going to have to suffer the consequences for that, and that is death. There's a humming coming through there. We don't know what it is. Do you want to change it to that microphone? Can you still hear me? That's better. We'll do that. So just say you're guilty of sin, Alan, or you're guilty of that murder. And I say to the judge in my defense, yeah, but judge, that was 13 years ago. Up until that time, I did nothing wrong. And after that time, I have lived a very good life. I've been a pastor for 15 years. Oh, I probably was a pastor when I killed the person, but still. But I've been a pastor since then. I've served in a church and I've helped lots of young people and I've helped other people. I've given money to people as well. I've done all these things to be good. And so, although I may have killed that person, I've done a lot of good things. Now, if the judge turned around and said, well, you, when you weigh up what you've done wrong compared to all the things you've done good, well, then you've been a pretty good person. So I'll let you off. Now, if I got let off murdering one of your family members just because I've done a lot of good things, you would be outraged, wouldn't you? You would say that is a corrupt judge. He's broken the law and he deserves to be punished. If the punishment is death, well, then I ought to be put to death, if that is the case. But sadly, that's how a lot of people think that the righteous judge, Jesus himself, will act. That although they have sinned and they've done quite a few wrong things, they've done lots of good things. And so when they stand before God, they're going to be able to tell him, Lord, I've done all these good things as well. And he's going to say, well, I'll let you off since you've done so many good things. That's not how it works. That's not how a righteous judge acts. He must punish the sin. Or just say when I was there, standing before the judge, and I said, judge, I know that what I did was wrong. And I have felt terrible since that day. And I'm glad that I've been caught. And I am so sorry for what I've done. Will you please forgive me? And the judge looks at me and says, well, I can see that you're very sad about what you did. And you're very repentant. And so, yes, I'll forgive you. And you don't have to be put to death now for killing that person. And I walked out there, out of the judgment. And I walked past you, one of the family members, and said, well, he's let me off because I said sorry. You would still be outraged. Because I've broken the law, and if just say our land of the law, our law of our land says that I have to be put to death, well then, you would expect that still to come to pass. Even if I said sorry, and even though I was sad, you would still expect a righteous judge to give me the punishment that I deserve. Now, we can all understand that. And so why do people think that Jesus will act like an unrighteous judge in when it comes to them. Why do they think that they're going to be able to stand before that great white throne judgment and say, God, I've done all these good things that should outweigh my bad thing, and he's going to forget about the sin they've committed and just let them off? Why do they think that? Why do some people think that they can just say sorry to God for the bad things that they've done, and he's going to say, oh, that's okay, I'll let you off? When that is how a corrupt judge would act. See, friends, the Lord Jesus is a good judge, and he will always act righteously. And so if that is the case, how do we get off? We've all sinned. If doing good things won't get us off, if just saying sorry won't get us off, how can we ever escape the judgment to come? Well, you know, there's only one thing that God could do so that he could be a righteous judge and also a loving judge, and that was what he did. You know, we're told in his word, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if I was in that courthouse and the judge condemned me to death and I was guilty of that crime, the only way that I... If that judge went and stood in the dock and said, I will take your place for you and be put to death in my place. Strap himself to the chair and say, I will die in this person's place and I will take the punishment. That is the only way I could get off that crime. That's the only way he could let me off and still remain a good, righteous judge. And you know, if the judge came down and he died in my place, I would then have a very important decision to make. And that is, would I accept what he has just done as full payment for my crime, or do I still want to take the punishment myself? Now, some might say, I'll take the punishment myself still. I wouldn't. I would accept what he's done as punishment for me. But that is the decision I would have to make. And you know, as I walked out of the courthouse, if someone asked me, hey, how come you got let off? I could never say, well, I've done a lot of good things, so he let me off. Or I couldn't say, I just said sorry and he let me off. The only thing I could say is, the judge paid the penalty for me, and that's why I can go free. That would be the only reason I could give. And brethren, that's what we're told the Lord Jesus, or friends, that's what Jesus did for us. In Hebrews 9, in verse 27 and 28, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. You know, friends, Jesus, our judge, left heaven and he came down to earth. He lived a sinless life and then he hung on that cross and took our place and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He took the punishment for us. And you know, that means each one of us have a very serious decision to make on the basis of that. And that is, will we accept what Christ has done on that cross as full payment for our sins? Or we will take the punishment ourselves. There is no other way to escape the lake of fire. You know, if you sit here today and you think, well, I don't think I've done anything wrong, and then your appointment comes with death, and then you stand before the judge, he will convince you you have sinned against him, and then you will have to bear that punishment for all eternity. If you sit here and think, well, I've done some good, but I've done some bad, but I've done a lot of good, and I think that's enough to get me to heaven, you'll be convinced on that judgment day that despite what good you may have done, you still haven't had that sin cleared. And you must bear the punishment for that. You know, there is only one escape, And that is, you have to admit that you're a sinner and you have offended the Lord God of heaven. You have broken his standard. You have offended him, and you deserve to be punished in hell for that. And there is only one way to escape that, and that is believe that your judge came from heaven, and when he hung on that cross, he hung there in your place to take the punishment for it. And you accept what he did as full payment, and you call upon him to save you from your sin. That is the only way. And you know, that's why I can stand here today and say, if we turn to the Ten Commandments, I have broken probably all of them somehow. If not physically, in my mind. I have broken them and I have disobeyed God. But when the books are open, if the books were open on Alan Mitchell, there would be nothing there. Because the payment has been paid in full. And those sins have been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. And there is full cleansing. And if you want to be able to stand on that day of judgment and know that there is no wrath towards you for what you have done, you must accept what Christ has done for you. And turn from your sinful ways and ask him to forgive you. And it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. All right? Through Christ, we will be saved through wrath, from the wrath to come. And it ends by saying, through him. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way to prepare yourself for that appointment with death and the judgment to come. It's the only way to escape the wrath and judgment of God. And the big question is, are you ready? Have you believed that Jesus died on that cross in your place? Have you received that forgiveness that only comes from him? Could you walk out of the door today and shake my hand and say, my sins are forgiven. I will escape the wrath. Not because of the good things I've done. Not because I just said sorry and he let me off. No, because Christ paid the penalty for me. And I have received that forgiveness through him. If you haven't done that, well then that appointment of death should scare you. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God who has been angry with you every day of your life and will inflict his great wrath and judgment upon you. Unless you receive his forgiveness. And can I encourage you, if you realize that you aren't ready for that appointment day, that you will be ready and make sure of it today, please come and talk to me. Talk to someone that you know and trust. But please make sure you're ready. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we in ourselves are no good. And Lord, we need you so desperately. Thank you that you loved us enough. You sent your only Son to die on that cross in our place. And Lord, I pray that each person here, both young and old, would be able to rejoice and say, yes, Christ has paid the penalty for me and I am trusting only in what he has done and him alone. But Lord, if there are some that aren't, I trust that your Holy Spirit will draw them and convince them of their sin and their need to be saved this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.